All right, so in the time we have left, this morning we are going to lead to a time of communion at the end of our service, but we're also starting a new series, and we're going through the book of John, and man, I'm excited to dive into one of the Gospels. You know, we just went through the B series, if you've been here, and that was really good, but the whole time, you know, as I was going through, I'm like praying, like, Lord, what's next, and I just kept thinking, man, I need more of Jesus. If there's anything, I mean, in all of our services, and you know, obviously we talk about Jesus because the whole scripture is pointing to Jesus. But when you go through the Gospels, you see the life of Jesus, and so I thought, man, we need to get into one of the Gospels. And so I'm excited to dive in. So more than anything, Jeff, I'm just excited to get up here. I want to make sure I have time to share some of what I want to share. So I'm excited about that. Here's the thing. My job's not to get you excited about that, okay? My hope is that you'd be excited when you encounter God's word, but what I want to do is share with you some truth, and I hope that excites you. You know, I was meeting with Brock this week, and we were just talking. He was sharing about this message from Francis Chan that he listened to, and Francis Chan was just talking about how we're trained in seminary as pastors to preach, and how he has to unlearn some of that stuff. And I've talked about that before. There's a lot that I've had to unlearn because, like, one of the things they teach you in seminary, they teach you to be a good preacher or a good public speaker, like how to capture everyone's attention with a good story at the beginning and good illustrations, and you move people emotionally to a place, and then you close with a real strong close and a response, and that sounds good, right? The only problem is, when I read the Bible, Paul's like, I didn't come to you with eloquent words. Like, I wasn't a good preacher. No one trained me to be a good preacher. I encountered Jesus. He changed my life. And so I'm going to tell you about Jesus, right? And so I'm going to be just, again, full disclosure, you know, sometimes I struggle with that because I've been in one of those churches where that's the expectation. And I used to be actually a pretty good preacher, believe it or not. Like, I used to be able to tell good stories, I was pretty good. I took a lot of time to get that, you know, to figure that out during the week. But now I try to spend time with people. I try to share the truth of what God's done in my life, share the truth from his word. And you know what? If he gives me a story that relates to it, great. If not, but I'll admit to you, that's a struggle. Like, I sit there and go, because I know what guys do and I know how it works. And there's a way to move people emotionally. And it's not always Jesus. It's not always the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just your emotion. A friend of mine shared with me one time, he said, not too long ago, he said, have you ever seen the Netflix documentary by, Tony Robbins called I'm Not Your Guru? And I said, no. And he said, well, I don't want to recommend it because there's some language in there, but you probably should watch it. And so I watched this thing. So I'm not recommending it, okay? But so I watched this thing. It's all behind the scenes. And he takes people and he moves them to a place emotionally and he does stuff and it's purposeful. And I was like, wow, that's a lot like church sometimes. So that's not my goal. I could do that. I could try to get you as excited as me or move you to an emotional place. Or I could just pray that all of our eyes are open and we see the beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and that the Holy Spirit does something in this moment. And so that's what I'm going to do. Hopefully you didn't come to see a show. Hopefully you didn't come to just hear a message, but you came to encounter God in some way. So that's what I'm going to pray that happens. So if you would, let's pray together. God, just humbled to stand here, to share your truth, to share a little bit of what you've done in my life. And Lord, to share the story of the good news. God, thank you that you're here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Work in each of our hearts, Lord. We each come needing something different. We're from different places and different walks of life and things that have happened. Some of us who know you, some of us who are just digging in deep, some who haven't even crossed the line of faith. God, meet us where we're at. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Do what you want to do in these next moments that we have, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're about to jump into and read, and it's going to go on for a number of months, maybe even up to a year. We're going to go through the book of John. I don't know how long it's going to take us because we're going to go passage by passage and verse by verse. But what we're about to read is a firsthand account of someone who walked with Jesus. So he was with his brother out in the fishing boat. Jesus came on the shore, said, follow me. They dropped everything, left their father, came and just followed Jesus. And so now John is going to tell us the story of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. It's one of the gospels. There's four gospels in the Bible. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are four different accounts of Jesus' life. So think of it this way. If we were to go on vacation together, and after the vacation, four of us who went, we decided to blog about it. If we blogged about it, we would be writing about the same thing, but our blogs would be different. They'd be nuanced by things we experienced that stood out to us. They'd be nuanced by the things that happened that really either excited us or moved us. And so that's what you have in the Gospels. And so we're going to read John's account, and it's unique, and it's unique in a number of ways. Okay, one is at the very beginning, the way he starts, he doesn't tell about the birth of Jesus. He begins his story a little bit different. So John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, here's the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. All right, let me ask you a question. When you hear the phrase, in the beginning, does it make you think of any other book or passage in the Bible? Yes, what? Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in the beginning, John, when he says in the beginning, he's referring to in the beginning, okay? He's referring back to Genesis. And he says, in the beginning, before anything was ever created, the Word already existed. So the natural question that would come next would be, who or what is this Word? The Word was with God, all right? So the Word was there with the Father in the beginning, which means the Word that he's talking about is distinct from the Father. He was with God. But then he goes on to say, and the Word was God. So he was with God and he was God. So he is the same but different, all right? It's already starting to mess me up, right? I don't know about you, but Who or what is this? Look at verse 2. He existed in the beginning. So the Word's not a thing. The Word is a person. He existed in the beginning with God, and he was, in fact, God. It's like a riddle. Like, all right, John, help me out here. Who is this? What are you talking about? Look at verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word is Jesus, right? So this Word that John is referring to was in the beginning with God and was God and came and made his dwelling among us. Now, if you read Bible commentaries to find out a little background on in the beginning, you'll find in Genesis 1, when we read this story of the creation of all things, it's actually a poem. It's written in Hebrew poetry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He creates the sky and the sea, and it was good, right? He creates the animals, and it was good. He creates plants, and it was good. There's a cadence to it. It's poetic. Well, if you read the book of John in the beginning, you'll see something that says prologue, and what you're going to find is John's also writing poetically. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And why is that important? It's not by chance that John is going in the beginning. This is a purposeful thing that he's doing to point the first century reader, these people who are reading this and know the story of God, he's pointing them back to that story, okay? So when he starts the story of Jesus, he's pointing the reader and us back to the beginning. He's going, listen, the Word was with God. He was there. I'm going to tell you about him. And he was with God in the beginning, and he was the one who created everything. All right, so I don't know what you know about Jesus. You know, if you think he was just like came on the scene at Christmas, you know, the 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Like, no, he has been always. He was and is to come again. And that's what John's trying to tell him. Listen, you guys know the story from the beginning, but there's more to the story. Verses 2 and 3, he existed in the beginning with God. And look at verse 3. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. All right? So in the beginning, Jesus was there with the Father, and he is God. Now this, you know, you start going, Vic, I'm confused. You know, this whole Trinity thing, you know, God the Father, God the Son. You read Genesis, it also says the Spirit of God was hovering over the ocean. It also says, let us make man in our image. So God, one in essence, because they're all referred to as God, but three different persons. And you're going, but what does that mean? I don't know. That's all I got for you, okay? I you start unpeeling the onion anymore, I just like, I'm with you. I'm like, I don't really fully get it, but it's truth, okay? So Jesus is there, and I mean, nothing was created except through him. So he's there, and he's the one in the beginning speaking everything into existence. And John's point, when he, the way he starts his story, is he wants his readers to know that Jesus is God. He's not just another prophet. So we're not talking about a prophet like Muhammad or Buddha. We're talking about Jesus who came and was more than just a teacher, more than a rabbi, more than a prophet. God in the flesh. God stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. And John wants us to understand that. Listen, it's a continuation of the story in the beginning. All right, so I'm not going to go back and read Genesis. We don't have time for that. But I do need to walk you through the story. All right, so in the beginning, God creates everything. This good, gracious God, loving God, created a good world. So the world that we live in, that's full of pain, disease, and death, is not the way that God initially created it. It's not the way that God desired for it to be. He created everything, and at the end, he says, it is good. It is good. It was all good. Then he creates Adam and Eve. He gives Adam and Eve one command, right? He says, you guys, you have a full rule of everything in the garden. There's fruit trees to eat. You have everything, but don't eat from the one tree in the middle of the garden. Now, there was more than one there, but there's one that they can't eat from. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, okay? Don't eat from that tree. It's not that God wanted to keep them from knowing things. Like, you know, why would God do that? Does he not want them to have knowledge? No, they had knowledge. He didn't want them to have the knowledge of good and evil. Because at that point, all they knew was good. So God did not want his creation, his people, to experience evil on a personal level. He did not desire for what we go through. He didn't desire for that to happen. But he gave those he created a choice, the ability to choose. And so what did they do? The serpent comes and the fruit is there and it's tempting and he tempts Eve and he calls God's word into question. Did God really say? We know the story. She takes from the fruit. She gives it to Adam. And here, at that moment, the good world that this good and loving God created, in a moment's time, everything changes. The ground is cursed. Death, disease, decay, everything comes into the world. And at that point, God would have been fully justified in just wrapping it all up, washing his hands of it, and saying, it's over. But he doesn't. When he comes back on the scene, Adam and Eve are hiding now. So they were naked and afraid, it says. And what does God do? Does he chastise them? Does he scorn? What does he do? He says, where are you? See, this loving God who created everything, he then seeks out those who even turned their back on him, decided to go their own way, and he goes, where are you? See, I want to make sure we have the right picture of God. He's a loving God who created a good world, and we, Adam and Eve, the beginning of mankind, turned away and decided to go our own way. Now, evil is known, death, disease, decay, all these things come into the world. So the reader, the first century reader, knows that story. And what John is saying is he's going, listen, understand, in the beginning, God created these things. And this very God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This God who spoke everything into existence, this God who witnessed his creation, turned their back on him, who saw it all, he didn't give up on us. I mean, this God loves us And he took it upon himself to come and to show his love to us. John 1:1-3, just to read it again. In the beginning was the word, or in the beginning the word already existed. The word was with God, and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. In verse 14, so the word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So John's point, when he starts his story of Jesus, he goes, listen, he's not just a rabbi. He is the Messiah. He's the king. He's the one who was prophesied to come. And all of the people hearing this message, the Israelites would have known that. They knew about this Messiah that was to come. The problem is they didn't get it. They thought that God was going to come and deliver them in a physical way. They were going to deliver them from the oppression of Rome, and this was all going to happen, and he was going to usher in this new creation during their time. And so the very ones who were supposed to be representing God on earth, the religious leaders, they missed it when Jesus showed up, because that's not the way they were expecting him to come. This is why, now listen, this is why the disciples, you know, you read the story and these guys, like, they don't get it. Like, Jesus tells them what's going to happen. They still don't get it. Like, they're expecting something different, right? So Peter, who always gets a bad rap, you know, he had a bad habit of putting his foot in his mouth and just doing some foolish things, or would at least appear foolish to us, right? So Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. And Peter goes, no, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen. And so he starts to like stand between Jesus and what he's supposed to do. You don't do that, right? So don't do that. So Jesus goes, get behind me, Satan, because you don't understand. You're thinking wrong. You're thinking wrongly. See, and then later when they come to arrest Peter, if you know that story, they come to arrest him and Peter goes, no, you ain't taking him. And he pulls out a sword and he cuts the ear off of one of the soldiers, right? And then Jesus is like, Peter, man, come on. Heal that guy up, right? Get Peter, that's not the way it works in my kingdom. That's not what we do. Well, Peter wasn't being disobedient. It wasn't that Peter didn't believe. In fact, the reality is Peter did that because he did believe. But he, like everyone else, kind of thought this was going to be an earthly deliverance, you know? And so he was like, man, this isn't the way it's supposed to go down. They didn't understand the way God was planning on coming. They didn't understand Isaiah 53. Look at Isaiah 53, verses 3-6. They didn't fully understand this. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried, our sin. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, punishment for his own sins. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Like, this is written hundreds of years before. They didn't get that that's how the Messiah would come. They didn't think that he would come as a suffering servant. They were looking for deliverance, but they didn't realize deliverance first had to come spiritually. God's people needed to be restored to him spiritually. They needed to be restored back into that relationship. This sin that cursed the world had to be first removed from the world. And that would happen through the life and death of Jesus and ultimately the resurrection. So let me read the first 5 verses and gives us a fuller picture of the beginning of John. In the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created. So again, he's the one who spoke it all into existence. He gave life to everything that was created. Again, the word is Jesus. And his life, his very life, brought light to everyone. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Now that should encourage us. The darkness can never extinguish it. There was a point at which the darkness thought it won, right? In a couple of weeks, we're going to have Good Friday and an Easter service. And at that moment, the darkness thought that it had won, that it had extinguished the light. But what happened? Jesus, on the third day, like, man, the flame just went brighter than ever, right? The darkness can never extinguish the light. And he brought light and life into the world. And John later tells us that if we believe, we can receive that life, right? John 3:16 to 17. A couple of verses that most of us have heard and all probably know by heart. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but save the world through him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the story of this loving God who created this good and beautiful, perfect world and ultimately went astray and we went our own way. And he said, I'm going to come to them and I'm going to rescue them. And he would take our sin on himself. And he says, now anybody who would believe in what he's done, his death, burial, resurrection, anyone who would believe could have eternal life. That's the message that God wants us to hear. That's the message that he wants you to receive and me to receive and the people in Africa and India and your next door neighbors to receive, people who haven't heard it, people who haven't experienced that life. It's all about resurrection. And let me just read this to you. Here's the point where we got to decide, do we really believe this? Or is this just our religion? You know, are you just here because you're a Christian and this is what you do on Sundays? I mean, is this your religion or do you really believe this? Have you really experienced this? Have you actually tasted this reality of life? It's a moment where Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha and their brother had died and they're distraught because their brother's dead. And they're like, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And they're actually accusing Jesus. Like if there's any time where God's going to show his wrath, like they're accusing him. What does he do? First, it says he has compassion, and that's the verse, one of the shortest verses in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. I mean, look at the love of God in the midst of that. But here's what he says next. John 11, 25 to 26. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus' words. My question to all of us, do you believe that? Because we don't really, and I say we, a lot of times we don't live like we believe that. You know? Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. All right, so last time I checked, mortality rate still hovering right around 100%, right? So you're going, Vic, what are you talking about? Because people die all the time. Jesus came so we might have eternal life. It's eternal life. It's a life forever, everlasting, and it starts now. And yes, we will all breathe our last breath, right? But he says, when that happens, life really begins. Now here's the thing I want to, in just the next few minutes I have, here's the thing I want to kind of drop on you, and I want you to think about, and I want you to question me later if you think I'm crazy, okay? Post on Facebook, I'm a heretic, whatever you want to do. But Jesus didn't come to die for your sins and the sins of the world so that you could believe in him so that one day you could go to heaven. And that's the end of the story. That's not why Jesus came. It wasn't about getting you, me, or other people into heaven. Okay? He came, again, in the beginning. Remember the whole story, this good and great world and earth that God created. The reason he came was to give us an opportunity to one day experience that again. So it's not like, oh, die, and then you're going to go be, some spirit floating out there, some cloud hopper, just singing praises to God who's out there somewhere, right? I mean, the church doesn't do a good job of explaining this. I'm going to try in 5 minutes to help us out a little bit here and bring us to a little understanding. When we die, if we know Jesus, yes, we will go to be with him. He said to the thief on the cross, you'll be with me today in paradise, right? That's what he said. But the Bible's story isn't about remaining there in paradise. You know, that's always been weird to me. Like, I love God, I love Jesus, and I love singing worship to him, but this idea that I'm just gonna be floating around somewhere in heaven, or, you know, like, it always seemed strange. It always seemed foreign. It didn't seem real, because that's not the story. That's what happens when we first, when we breathe our last breath and go there. But the whole story is about resurrection. It's about Jesus dying and resurrecting. It's about you and me knowing him and getting new life here. As our sins are removed, we're born again, I get new life here. And yes, when I die, I'll go to be with him. I don't know how all that works or where I'll be. But the end of the story is resurrection. The end of the story is you get a new body, I get a new body, just like Jesus got a new body. The end of the story is resurrection. The end of the story is let's get back to the garden. The end of the story is you and me, we get to experience this good and great world that God created. We get to experience it forever and ever the way he desired. He wanted to be with his people forever. And we walked away and he said, okay, well, I'm gonna have to come for you. And so he came for us. But here's the end of the story. And Levi, you guys can come back up. Here's the end of the story. There's gonna be a time and a place, a physical place where there's no sin, disease, death, or decay. There's gonna be a place like that. Revelation 21, John, who wrote this book, wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote what he saw, what God revealed to him. And this is what God showed him. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new what? The old heaven and the old earth disappeared. This fallen, broken world full of disease, death, and decay disappeared. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. The sea was gone, which kind of stinks if you're a fisherman, right? I mean, like, anyhow. Okay, so the sea was gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. It's like back in the garden. They lived with him. They walked with him. His home is now among his people. And look what it says. He will live with them and they'll be his people. And God himself will be with them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. See, a lot of us have thought, you know, that's what heaven's like. And the whole story, as far as I'm reading it, I challenge you, go home and read Revelation 21, and again, come and talk to me. But the way I understand the story, he's like, no, heaven's gonna come down. There's gonna be a new earth, and there's gonna be, you know, so like, we'll actually know each other. I think we'll actually do things together. He did not want them to know, he didn't want them to have knowledge of good and evil. He didn't want them to know evil personally. And I think in that place and at that time, we will no longer know evil because sin will be completely eradicated and removed. Now, how awesome is that? That's good news. Like to me, I'm like, I'm all about that. Like, you know, if I don't know exactly how it works, but he talks about the city, he talks about people ruling and reigning, but it's gonna be like this, but way better. Like the best time you've ever had here times a million, and it's gonna be good. And that helps me, it helps my faith because it's not something that's so out there that I don't understand. He goes, no, I'm gonna make all things new. That's the good news of the gospel. And so when John says in the beginning, he points the reader back to the beginning and we think about Genesis. And here's where we're gonna kind of culminate our kind of bring everything to a close here today. When Jesus broke bread with his disciples, he said, do this in remembrance of me. So he wanted them and he wanted us to remember all of this. Like he wanted them to remember his life with them, what his death would be about, that he was, you know, the story of stories is really about him. And he's the one who spoke everything into existence. He rose from the dead and he goes, I'm coming again, don't worry. I'm coming again. And when I do, everything's going to be renewed. Everything's going to be restored. And so when you take the bread and you drink the cup, you know, a lot of times we go, oh, just remember Jesus died for your sins. Okay, that's great. But listen, remember more this morning. Remember that God came to buy you back, to buy me back, to purchase us, to free us from our sins so that one day we'll be with him forever. If you would stand with me, and I just want to pray for us. I feel like I said a lot. I hope some of it connected with you. I hope that God revealed something to you today about who he is, about his character, about the truth of what this is all about. But in just a moment, the band's going to play, and there's tables off to each side and in the back. And this is a time for all of us to share a moment of communion together. If you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe just you can sit and take the song. And if you are, go with some friends, your family. If you see anyone alone, pull them into your circle. But this is a time to remember that his body was broken, his blood was shed, but this is God Almighty who did it for you because he loved you. And that one day, if you believe, one day, if you believe in him, you'll be with him forever. And everyone in your circle. Like, so Jesus goes, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. You know, never die. You'll breathe your last breath here, but life will go on. And ultimately, it'll be restored back to not just this, but something way, way, way better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. God, thank you that you don't cast us off. And I mean, I just think about, you know, all of us in this room, we all got our stuff. We maybe came in from a week where we know we've fallen short. We know in our thoughts and our deeds, we've just fallen short. And we wonder, God, what do you think about us? And the two people you created, the beginning of all time, they turned away from you. And they walked away from you. And you didn't cast them out. You came after them. And the part of the story I forgot to tell, and it's in an attitude of prayer, you need to hear this. When they did that, and when they took that fruit from that tree of knowledge, the Bible tells us they were cast out of the garden. And they were cast out of the garden for a reason, and here's the reason. God said they must be removed so that they cannot take from the tree of life, which was also located in the middle of the garden, so they can't take from the tree of life and live forever. God did not want us, he did not want them to know good and evil, and he certainly didn't want us to live like that forever. And when we read in the book of Revelation, what do we find? The tree of life that we get to eat from again and live forever with you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that truth. Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for coming, knowing all of this full well and yet doing it. And for the resurrection that gives us life. I pray that it would give us hope. I pray that it would encourage us. I pray that it would challenge us. I pray that we'd have a new outlook on not just this life, but the life to come. As we worship you now, meet us in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.